long it takes us. And we're going to do some, right now we're in the block of ecclesiology, or the study of the church. And last week, you know, we looked at the ordinances, and we looked at the ordinances of the church being baptism and the Lord's table. And we also saw, you know, I put together a lesson how the Bible makes a case for a closed communion or communion services for saved, baptized, faithful members of that local assembly. But today we're going to begin to study the organization of the local church and how it is governed. And we will look at the order of the church. And in that, tonight we're going to look at the pastor's role in the church. Next week, we'll, Lord willing, we'll look at the deacon's role in the church. And then the week after, we'll look at the congregation's role in the government of the church. So we'll put these 3 weeks together, and we'll see how the church is governed. Okay? And but today we're going to examine what the Scripture says about the pastor, the role of the pastor. So if you have your notes, there's notes in front and back if you need. And the first point tonight I'd like to look at is, who is the head of the church? And we must understand that the one and only head of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Go to chapter 5 of Ephesians, and verse 23. 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ." Okay, so from these verses in Ephesians, we see that Christ is the head of the church. We are subject to him. And then turn a couple of books to the right, Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18, we read this. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So Christ is the head of the church, and he is the one who has the preeminence here. Okay? It is his church. We are his body. It is his church for which he died for. Our constitution, and this comes right from our constitution, Article 1, is organization, Section 3 is authority, and I quote from our Constitution, "This church acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ only as its head." Okay? So, if someone were to say to you, "Who's the leader of your church?" What's the answer? Jesus. "Who's in charge of your church?" The answer is Jesus. Okay? And we don't have a pope. We don't have bishops. Well, we'll talk about bishops. We do have bishops. We'll talk about that in a minute, but not like in the hierarchical sense. So, with that in mind, if you've ever been in the military, or if you've ever been in a business that has a flow chart, there's always, you know, the top of the chart. And the top of the chart for our church would have the Lord Jesus as our head. Okay? He is the head of this church. But then what about the pastor, which is who we're talking about tonight, the pastor and the role? And before we do that, though, let's look at the qualifications given for a pastor in a couple of passages. We're not going to dwell on these qualifications, but it is important that we see them. 1 Timothy 3:1-7, the Bible says, "This is a true saying, if the man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now, in a moment, I'm going to explain bishop, elder, pastor, and all that. So understand right now, just for introduction, bishop, elder, pastor, three different words, but talking about the same ministry. Okay? So there's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So these are the different qualifications and requirements for one who would seek to be a bishop, an elder, a pastor. And one, and he must have these qualifications and these characteristics. It's also, there's also another list given in Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders. Now, there's a different word, elders, in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. And see how he uses the term he interchangeably there, elder, bishop. All right, the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So here these passages give to us the qualifications of one who would seek to be a pastor. And you know that we already saw two names, but the three names that are given in the scripture for the pastor, the first is the word bishop. We read that in 1 Timothy 3. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses the letter of the church in Philippi to the saints and to the deacons and to the bishops, okay, in the church of Philippi. Bishop, the Greek word behind the English word bishop is episcope, okay? What denomination do you kind of hear in that word? Episcopalian, okay? Episcope. And what it means is a superintendent or better, an overseer, okay? So the pastor is also a bishop because he oversees the ministry of the local church, okay? He oversees it, so he's like the superintendent. He's the one who leads the church's ministry and oversees the ministry. So that's the word bishop. We find it in a few places in the scripture. Elder. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. What denominational name do you kind of hear there? Presbyterian. What do you say? It's one in every crowd. Presbyteros. And it means older or mature. Okay? And the pastor is to be an experienced, mature Christian man. Many places it says, you know, not a novice, not somebody who's new. We read that in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, an elder. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Okay? And then the other word that we find for the pastor is the word pastor, and the Greek word is poimen, and it means to shepherd. Now, I find it very interesting that the word pastor, actually the word pastors, is only found, the English word is only found once in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, okay? And but the word poimen is also translated feed. because it carries the idea of a shepherd. So that Greek word, poimen, is found four other times in the Bible speaking of feeding. When Jesus appeared on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after he had risen from the dead, remember he appeared unto Peter, and Peter came and he was cooking fish and, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Well, in the middle of the three, "Do you love me?" he says, "Feed my sheep." Poimen, you know, shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, when the Apostle Paul called together the elders from the church at Ephesus, he reminded them to feed the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter tells the people, "Feed the flock of God." And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, it talks about Jesus feeding us, you know, the lamb leading and feeding us. So this word carries the idea of the pastor is to shepherd the Lord's flock. And, you know, when you think of that imagery, shepherd, okay, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd leads, right? When we think of the 23rd Psalm, of course, there it's talking about the Lord being our shepherd, but what is the imagery? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. His rod, his staff, they comfort me. So a shepherd, a pastor, leads, feeds, guards, and protects the flock. So when we put all this together and we see these three different words, not three different offices, not three different ministries within the church, but all speaking about the same man, and we put these three aspects of his ministry together. The pastor is an elder, and an elder is an overseer. All three terms refer to the same office and the same work of pastoring. And if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see all three of these words used, describing the ministry of the pastor. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Now notice the word elder, presbyteros. Okay? So the elders which are among you. So the pastor is an elder. He's a mature Christian. Notice verse 2. "Feed the flock." That's the word that is also translated in Ephesians 4:11, pastor. Okay? So shepherd the flock. And then notice it says, "taking the oversight." That's the Greek word episkope, which is the same word for bishop. So these words are used interchangeably, and in this passage, all three words are used to describe who? The elder. Okay? So who is a pastor? A pastor is a mature shepherd of the flock who oversees the ministry that he's been called to. Okay? And we'll as time goes on through the next 3 weeks, we'll begin to develop that a little bit more. But one of the things the Bible speaks about, point number three, is the plurality of elders. Now, I want you to understand, in speaking about plurality of elders, we are not speaking about elder rule, okay? There are churches, Presbyterian-type churches and whatnot, where the elders rule the church. They make the decisions, okay? We're not talking about elder rule. We're talking about plurality of elders, meaning simply some churches have more than one pastor, such as this church. Okay, we have more than one pastor. Now, this whole point, number three, I stole from How to Build a Healthy Church, a practical guide for deliberate leadership by Mark Devers and Paul Alexander. So just so you know, I gave them credit there. I think I left it in the notes. But this was really good, so I wanted to share it with you. In Baptist circles, and particularly in Southern Baptist churches, over the last 120 years, the prevalent leadership model seems to be a single pastor or elder supported by multiple deacons and often held accountable by a board of trustees. So this seems to be this one pastor model with a board of deacons seems to be a American phenomenon, okay? And it doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean it's right, okay? Sometimes churches can only have one pastor, but sometimes churches can also have more than one pastor. So what happens when you have more than one pastor? What happens when you have a plurality of elders? What is the practicality of plurality? There's a mouthful. The practicality of plurality. Number one, it balances pastoral weaknesses. Okay? Not every pastor can do everything. You know? I knew one pastor in my life. He's with the Lord. You've heard me mention him many times. Pastor Mark Franklin. He could do, I mean, he was just one of those guys. He could multitask. He could do it all. And it didn't matter how busy it got. He was just one of those guys. But that ain't me, okay? And that's not, you know, a lot of times pastors will have weaknesses. So if you know there's a certain area where the pastor has a weakness, it would be good to bring in another pastor who what? Has a strength there, okay? So it balances pastoral weakness. It diffuses congregational criticism, okay? And this is not always the case in churches, but in some churches it is. A lot of times it's very easy to be critical of the pastor. And, you know, if there's more than one pastor, it has a tendency to diffuse that. It adds pastoral wisdom. If a pastor is an elder, which means he's a more mature Christian, it brings more pastoral wisdom and leadership to a church. Here's a fancy word. It indigenizes leadership. Now that word indigenize. One of the things we like to do in our mission program is eventually have a church become indigenous. What do we mean by that? An American comes in, plants the church, and turns it over to the national leadership, indigenous ministries. So what does that have to do with us? Indigenizes leadership. Well, if a church has more than one pastor, it allows the congregation to function not dependent only on one man. What has happened so many times in so many churches when there's one pastor and he either leaves, retires, or dies? It takes a long time sometimes. And it seems like the farther we go, it takes a long time to find somebody to replace him. So if the church is blessed to have a plurality of elders, if one of the pastors kicks the bucket, the other one's there to pick it up, okay, and find another one, okay, to help along. And then it enables corrective discipline. It helps to transfer the load of corrective discipline across multiple layers. So this is just kind of the case for plurality. This is some practical ideas about it. But is there, here's the most important part, is there biblical support for a plurality of elders? Okay? And look at Acts 14:23. I believe there is biblical support for plurality of elders. Acts 14:23. First missionary journey, Acts 14:23, the Bible says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church," notice they ordained elders, plural, in every church, what? Singular. Okay? They ordained them elders, plural, in every church. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. "And from Miletus, he," meaning Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." What did Paul do? He called the elders, plural, of the church, singular. Okay? Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Okay? At Philippi, singular. With the bishops and deacons, plural. All right? And one more, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. We looked at this a little bit before. "But for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city." Okay? Elders, plural, city, every city, but, you know, city is singular. So, I believe when we look in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, the early church, there were a plurality of elders in each church. Does that mean that every church has to have more than one pastor? No. Okay. Is it better for a church to have more than one pastor? Yes. Okay. Doesn't mean that every church has to. Doesn't mean that every church can. If there are people who are not qualified, you shouldn't put them in just to fulfill positions. One of the things that our Constitution does not specify, which I'm very thankful, how many deacons the church should have. Because what happens if you don't have qualified people? You know, and then people would say, well, you know, our Constitution says we need to have 10 deacons. Well, what happens if we don't have 10 qualified men? You know, better to do without than to put someone not qualified in. So, I believe there is a strong New Testament case for the plurality of elders. And, you know, that would be the best situation for a church. How many is a plurality? More than one. Okay? You know, at presently, we have two. I can take you to a church tonight that has, you know, four or five. You know, it all depends. Now again, we're not talking elder rule. Okay? You know the difference. We're a congregationally governed church. Elder rule. But plurality of elders, more than one elder. So we saw that the Lord is the head of the church. We saw the qualifications for a pastor, the three names given to him. We saw the case for plurality of elders, biblical support. What is the congregation's responsibility to their A, pastor, or B, pastors? Look at Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Go down to verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you." So, Paul starts out here by saying in verse 7, remember them. And the idea behind this phrase in the Greek is remember what they teach you. It's okay, it's great to come to church and to hear, but do you remember? You know, do you try to practice what they said? Remember. Now, remember, the bishop is an overseer. What does he say there? Remember them who have the rule over you. This speaks of the pastor's authority. What do they do? They preach unto you and teach you the word of God. He says, follow their faith. He says, follow them. Okay? And then he also says, obey those who have the rule over you. Submit to them. Why? Because they watch for your souls. They give an account. So as your pastors here, we don't only have to give an account for our own lives. We don't only have to give an account for our own lives and our family, but we have to give an account for our own lives, our family, and our ministry. Okay? So we have to give an account. And, you know, it talks about wanting to do that with joy, you know, not with grief. And turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Go back a few books. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul tells the church at Thessalonia, he says in verse 12 and 13, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Know them. You know, it's good to know your pastors. Get to know them and who are over you. Again, here is the biblical authority. And what do? We labor among you. We labor among you. I remember when I first came here, well, before I came here, and when the pulpit committee questioned me, and Bill Joseph was on that pulpit committee. Bill Joseph was very blunt and right in saying, when you come here, we don't want somebody just put in time, you know. What are we supposed to do? Labor among you, okay? My family, my sister used to always joke that, oh, you only work one day a week, you know. Okay, so, but that she, I think she was joking. I hope she was, you know. And again, they're over you, admonish them. So what does this look like? What does this look like here in Hill Village Bible Church? The pastors here, we are the shepherds and overseers of the flock. The pastor's not a hired man to do the whims of the church and the members. He is God's under-shepherd. His authority in the church as God's leader is a moral and a spiritual authority. Okay, and it's not a legal one. You know, I can't go into your house and say, hey, you know, you can't work there. You can't do that. It has nothing to do with that. It's a moral and spiritual authority. The pastor should be allowed to exercise leadership. His authority rests in the power of a godly example, as well as the fact that he is a biblical officer. Ephesians 4:11, and he, the Spirit, and he gave some pastors, teachers. So who gave the pastors to the church? The Lord did. Okay? His authority rests in the power of a godly example as well as the fact that he is a biblical officer. However, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 again, he is not to lord it over God's heritage. There's no biblical right for a pastor to be autocratic, dictatorial, or domineering. Okay? That is not how you lead the church. It's my way or the highway. Okay? It's not do as I say, not as I do. We have no right to be autocratic, dictatorial, or domineering. We're to lead by example. And we're to lead by an example of our life and servant leadership. As we serve and as we teach. So this is what the Bible says about the pastor. I know we looked at it in one night, and I know these are very brief, and we could spend weeks on just the topic of a pastor. But, you know, we see the qualifications, we see the case for a plurality, and next week we'll look at the case, we'll look at the deacons and what the ministry of deacons are.